All right, take your Bibles tonight, your outlines, and let's open up to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. We live in a wonderful, wonderful era. I like the technological stuff that's available. I like to do things as much as I possibly can myself. I don't like to have other people do things for me. For the simple reason, number one, I'm cheap. And I don't want to pay somebody to do something that I can do myself. And number two, I just enjoy doing things, whether it's wrenching on a vehicle, trying to figure out how to fix an appliance, whatever. I just enjoy doing it. And so one of the things that we have got that the technology is so great for right now, we live in an age. In 2011, Siri was launched and created for the Apple items. Amazon Alexa came along in 2014. The Google Assistant showed up in 2016. And these are voice-activated assistants that you can just ask them questions, and they search the web for you right now. And it's kind of fun to do that. If you have any of those devices, I ran across a website, and it had 150 dumb questions to ask your Google Assistant. So I didn't ask it all 150 questions, but I thought, okay, some of these are odd and random. So I says, okay, Google, beep. And so I'd ask it this weird question, and I got some really weird answers back. And I thought, oh, brother, this is terrible. I even asked Google to sing to me. That was the dumbest song that Google sang back to me. But here's what you can do. If you say, okay, Google, how do I, and then fill in the blank, it'll come up with videos and all sorts of tutorials to show you how to do what it is that you want to do. I was curious, and I says, okay, Google, how do I do an appendectomy? Bloop. And there's all sorts of videos and everything that showed me exactly how to do an appendectomy. I could watch it being done right there on the table. Now, if I wanted to do that, I'd have to find a willing subject. I'd have to have all the surgical equipment and all that kind of stuff. It's probably highly illegal to perform an appendectomy using your Google Assistant. But if you wanted to try it, all the information is there. We start a brand new series tonight entitled, How Do I? And we're not going to ask Google, we're going to ask God. Because God has all the answers. Google doesn't. You can ask Google some things, and Google will give you the answers, but God's got all the answers. So tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5, let's set this up. It says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And that is verse 8. It's a wonderful verse. It's not the one I wanted. I wanted verse 5. I don't know how I did that. Verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. I am guessing tonight, I'm going to go out on a limb, and I am guessing that everybody that is here tonight, you would say that you want to be a wise individual. Am I pretty close to everybody wanting to be a wise individual? Okay. Part of being a wise individual is to be a discerning individual. What does it mean to be discerning? You've got a definition here in your outline. In its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with an ability to think biblically. An ability to think biblically. If we are going to discern, we have got to learn how to think biblically. And we have to think biblically at all times, about all things, and in all situations. There are not situations that come up in our life where we say, oh, I don't have to think biblically here. No, we are always held to biblical standards, to biblical guidelines. We always have to think biblically. We have to discern the situations that we're going through biblically. So, as we look at this tonight, just two major points. First of all, Roman numeral number one, how do I discern between good and evil? How do I discern between good and evil? Letter A, first, to discern that which is spiritual, that's your blank, you must be, what's your next blank going to be? saved. Or you could put the word spiritual again. To discern that which is spiritual, you must be spiritual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You got to be saved to be able to spiritually discern. I am so glad that Halloween is over. I am so glad. I am tired of the television commercials and the advertisements of upcoming shows that were there for Halloween. It's bad enough on a typical day, but Halloween time is exponentially worse. The USA Network and the Sci-Fi Network, they must be co-owned with each other, the same parent company. But they had something that they hosted called their Dark Arts Marathon for Halloween. They ran the Harry Potter movies plus anything that revolved around witchcraft, wizardry, and magic. Commercials for The Witches, Witchville, Malevolent, and a whole lot more just continuously kept popping up. And the commercials in and of themselves are bad enough. And I'm thinking, as soon as the commercials come on, I'm muting the things. Or I'm changing the channel. I don't want to see the stuff. I don't want any of that garbage coming into the house. I don't want to be of any part of that. But I'm looking at that, and as the commercial would come on, I'm thinking, how in the world could anybody look at this and think that there is something good and decent and wholesome about this? How could anybody, because a lot of those shows were pointed directly at kids, how could any parent let their kid watch those things? And I'm thinking, what is wrong with them? They're not discerning. And chances are really good they're not discerning because they're not saved. Those are spiritual things. Turn with me into the book of Acts chapter 19. Let me show you how this works. In Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 18, "If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God has come in to indwell you, and that which is holy will not have anything to do with that which is unholy." It's that simple. You cannot mix holy and unholy together and there not become a battle inside. It says here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, the church, as it is formed here, the people in Ephesus that get saved, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts. Curious arts would have been the dark arts. It would have been the occult stuff. It would have been the wizardry, the sorcery, the magic stuff. Those that did these things brought their books together and did what with them? Burn them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Who told them to do that? Exactly. You don't have Paul telling them to do that. You don't have Silas telling them to do that. You don't have some other apostle coming along saying, "Hey, you guys got saved. Now let's go get this stuff out of your houses and let's burn it." They knew immediately. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God says, we got a clean house. And discernment on a spiritual matter. Folks, when you look at the things that are in Halloween, they don't even try to hide it. They will tell you it's a spiritual matter. It's all about the spirits and all that kind of stuff. They're not even trying to hide it. It shouldn't take a whole lot of discernment to figure out that that is a stay away zone for the Christian. And here are these new Christians. They knew. You get away from that. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, spiritual things are discerned because you've been made spiritual. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that is inside of you. When you hear that voice of the Spirit of God telling you no, to get away from something, warning you, and you know that, don't stand there and have a debate about it and question it and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. No, get away from it. There is no sin, Christian, in you and I running. Flee fornication, the Bible says. We are to flee idolatry. It doesn't say stand there and fight it. We're supposed to flee from it, run from it, get away from it. Spiritual discernment will tell us to do that. Letter B, secondly, you have to know what makes evil, evil. You have to know what makes evil, evil. So what do you mean? Well, there are some denominations that believe that it's evil to have instruments in the church. A piano, an organ, you know, if you had a harp even, if you had a trumpet or whatever. They think it's just, oh, it's evil to have that instrument up there. I think that we would agree that those instruments can be used for evil, right? I mean, I don't think that's too hard to figure out. We know that they can be used for evil. The organ, my apologies to our organists, myself included, but if you watch the Gaither videos, remember J.D. Sumner, the deep, deep bass guy, and he had that long, drawn-out face? He hated organs. And when he'd get ready to sing one of those low bass specials, and you could see him, he's starting to wind up. He's got that hand up to the ear to listen. He's got that to get that low note. And then all of a sudden, the organist on a Hammond B3 would get that little Hammond B3 lick in there. And he'd go. And they'd get that little lick in there again. He'd shake his head and says, I hate organs. He didn't like them. He thought they were evil. Well, what makes evil evil? Number one, it goes contrary to the holy nature of God. It goes, whatever goes contrary to the holy nature of God is evil. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the first five verses, we have Isaiah coming into the presence of Holy God. And as he gets closer and closer, if you will, to the Shekinah glory of God, he realizes just how wicked he is. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, which with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved to the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. How do you know what's evil? When you put it up against the holy character and nature of God. Imagine what it was for Isaiah to have this vision that he had there. Imagine if the brilliance of the sun just all of a sudden, like you've never seen it before, just shone on you. And then if you were to be examined inside and out in an instant, far deeper and more intrusive than an X-ray or an MRI or a CAT scan or all three combined. I mean, it just thoroughly scanned you. And it revealed everything that was inside. And all of a sudden, he knew what evil really was. You see, as children of God, we draw closer and closer to the Lord. And as we do draw closer and closer to the Lord, we will not find our lives becoming more and more worldly. We are going to discern those things that go against the holiness of God, against his holy nature, against his very character. We're going to find ourselves coming smack dab up against those things, and we're going to have to do something about it. We've got to face it. Here's something else. The next point in your outline, number two, if it goes contrary to the Word of God, if it goes contrary to the Word of God, John's Gospel, chapter 1, is familiar verses of Scripture. John's Gospel, chapter 1, the first two verses, the Bible says, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We know that evil is evil when it goes against the holy nature of God and when it goes contrary to the Word of God. As we read these verses, the Word of God is equated with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are reading our Bibles, we are not just reading chapter and verse. We are not just reading principle and precept. We are not just reading commandments. We are reading the holy nature of God. That's how important it is for us to be in God's Word. How are we going to be able to discern when we're out and about in the world and we have all those people come up to you all the time and say, "Should I do da-da-da-da-da, fill in the blank?" And the easiest thing for us to do is to say yes or no. And it's like, that is the worst thing we can do. Teach a person to discern. What does the Bible say? How does this compare to the holy character and nature of God? If we are going to do something that goes contrary to the Word of God, then we dare not do it. The more that we study the Bible, the better we are acquainted with the character of God. Yes, we can say our Bible has the thou shalt and thou shalt nots. Okay, that's good. We ought to know the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. We ought to do the shalts and not do the not shalts, right? Okay, we ought to do those things. But it's more than that. God's Word doesn't spell everything out. We're going to take a look at that in the last half and then next week as well. God's Word does not spell everything out, so how do I discern? The more that I get to know God, the more that I get to know His Word, the more sensitive I become to His holy nature. I do not find myself getting more and more involved and immersed in the things of this world. And yet that's exactly the opposite of what's taught today. We are taught that the closer you get to the Lord, oh, the more freedoms you have, the more things you can be involved in. Oh, you don't have to worry about that. They're just being way too sensitive. They're being too legalistic. They're being too fundamentals. Too fundamentalists and all that kind of stuff, and put all sorts of labels on it. It's like, wait a minute. The closer that I get to the Lord, I'm going to find out that there are fewer and fewer of the world's things that I'm going to be doing. And there's going to be more and more of God's things I'm going to be doing. And a world, even a worldly church, isn't going to understand that. Letter C. Here's the third thing. We have to have the right attitude towards evil and good. Do we tonight have the right attitude towards evil and good? 3 John, go back to that little book. 3 John, the Jude, book of Jude, and then the book of the Revelation. 3 John, 1 chapter, verse 11. In 3 John, verse 11, the Bible says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God." Follow that which is good. Don't follow the evil. The book of Amos says in chapter 5, verse 14, "Seek good and not evil. Hate the evil. Love the good." Isaiah 5:20 gives this warning: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Do we have the right attitude towards good and evil? If we know what is good, will we follow it? Like a dog chasing a car. You know, I don't know what they're going to do with it when they catch it. But you see a dog going down the road just to chase that car. I've got a dog on my bus route that chases the bus. And I'm thinking, you are a dumb dog. I mean, what are you going to do with me if you get a hold of me? You're going to be a little pancake on the ground. But hey, that's what we've got to do. If we know what is good, we got to chase it until we got it. If we know what is evil, we have got to get away from it as far as we possibly can. Do we have the right attitude towards it? Listen to this. In October of 2015 in Cleveland, Ohio, not too far from us, a group of 15 pastors and rabbis gathered together to bless a building with these words: "Bless this building. May its walls stand strong against the onslaught of shame thrown at it. May it be a beacon of hope for those who need its services. Any guesses what the building was that they blessed in Cleveland? Right on the same vein, it was an abortion clinic. That's insane. The same thing happened November 2019 in Columbus. An ad invited people to attend. The ad said this: during this clinic blessing, participants will gather with local faith leaders and guests to ask for God's blessing upon Planned Parenthood of Greater Ohio's East Columbus Surgical Facility, the abortion providers and staff, and all those who pass through the center. The clinic blessing will create space for progressive voices of faith to speak boldly in support of comprehensive reproductive health care, especially abortion. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. We are told today that it is good and it's right and it's normal for two gay guys or two gay women to have a marriage that is recognized by law, as a legally binding ceremony, and that they can go and adopt children. And yet, for those who are the straight couples, we are becoming the ones who are out of step, especially if we say that that was God's intent for a man to marry a woman. And now we even have to specify that a person who was born male, still identifies as male, marries a person who was born female, still identifies as female, and then they marry and stay together until death do us part. Okay? There was an old comic book called Bizarro World. Anybody remember Bizarro World? Bizarro World was everything is opposite. It was opposite world. Left is right, right is left, up is down, first is last, good is bad, right is wrong. As Christians, we're living in bizarro world right now. And it gets pretty bizarre the more that we see things happening in this world. Letter D. Finally, we have to exercise our spiritual senses. We have to exercise our spiritual senses. How do we discern between good and evil? Go to Hebrews chapter 5, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The word in your outline, finally, we have to exercise our spiritual senses. Number one, the word means to train by practice and habit. To train by practice and habit. The Enduring Word Commentary writes, "The ability to discern is a critical measure of spiritual maturity. Babies will put anything in their mouths, and we know that. Babies are weak in discernment and will accept any kind of spiritual food." Hebrews starts out by talking about us, that as we come into the being newborn in Christ, we are babes in Christ. And babies desire the milk of the Word of God, and that is good and acceptable the way it should be. But we are supposed to train ourselves. We are supposed to practice. We are supposed to develop a habitual life of growth. And as we do that, we want better things. We don't remember this, and God is merciful to have blocked this out of our memories. But those little bottles of Gerber baby food, did you ever taste one of those when you were feeding it to your kid? And you'd stick it in their mouth and you'd go, "Oh, come on, this is so good." And they're making faces. "So you tried it? That's nasty. That stuff is awful." And so we lied to our kids. "Come on, this is going to be good. Here comes the choo-choo." Aren't you glad you don't have to eat Gerber baby food today? Like I said, Brother Tom, he said it's going to be a steak and lobster day when this stuff's passed. We want meat. We want substance. We want something that's not just light and fluffy stuff. And don't get me wrong, folks, the milk of God's Word is good. It is good. It is nourishing. We needed it, and we still need the milk of God's Word. But we need a steady diet of other things out of God's Word. If we are growing spiritually like we ought to, we're going to want the stronger pieces of God's Word. We're going to desire it. We're going to hunger for it. And then think about this. Is a grown-up, would you say that as parents, you are more aware of things than your child is? Do they think that you're more aware of things than they are? No. See, that's their immaturity talking. Okay, and I don't say that in any way insulting to them, but that's their immaturity. Every one of us, for the kids that are in here tonight, every one of us that was, we were all once were your age, and we all felt the same way about our parents. They didn't know anything. We were the ones that were so mature and knew all these things and everything else. Yeah, no, we didn't. And we find out as we grow up, we learn. And so we begin to put these things into practice. A grown-up has a better conception of consequences and that we reap yesterday's decisions. And so I think it would also be true that as a Christian who has matured, there are going to be more and more and more things that the mature Christian is not going to say, oh yeah, well let's do that. Let's do this. Let's do this. And let's try this. And let's try that. The mature Christian is going to be more on guard. Because that's what maturity does for you. That's called discernment. Now, Roman numeral number 2 in your outline. How do I discern questionable things? How do I discern questionable things? Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Maybe you wonder what would qualify as a questionable thing. Let me give Paul's illustration. In Romans chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, it says here, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." Whether you're a vegetarian, believing that you cannot eat the meat, or you believe you can eat everything, okay, leave it alone. Leave it alone. It doesn't say try to convince the leaf eater to become a carnivore, does it? No. We in 1 Corinthians, there's the debate over the things that have been offered to idols, whether or not you should eat those things. Should that meat be eaten? So those are questionable things. How do we know what we are supposed to do? Before we get into that, let's understand a little bit why we need to understand how to discern questionable things. God's Word does not address everything specifically. You agree? Okay. Dr. Curtis Hudson gives a neat example. He says, "The Bible was written for all people of all ages. Therefore, everything could not be spelled out in detail. For instance, if there was a verse in the Bible that stated, 'Thou shalt not smoke camels,'" camel cigarettes, "but it just said, 'Thou shalt not smoke camels,' those old rabbis would have had a difficult time interpreting the passage, and it's doubtful that they would have ever figured out exactly what it meant. Some would probably make sure they never built a fire near their camel, lest the smoke blew in his direction." How do we discern questionable things? I want to just give you a couple points tonight. Next week, that's the topic of the message. Lord willing. Letter A, does the Bible give principles or examples? I don't have a specific verse of Scripture. The Bible does not say, "Thou shalt not watch TV." Agreed? The Bible does not give us a program lineup with a heavenly thumbs up or a heavenly thumbs down, depending on what we should watch, right? So we have no specific directed command concerning television or television shows. Does the Bible address this through principle or example as to what we should watch? Absolutely. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. We just finished up studying this book just a couple weeks ago, or this chapter, in fact. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Does that give us guidelines as to what we should watch? Does that give us guidelines what we should listen to? What we should read? Okay. So the principle, the example of Scripture is there. So all we have to do is take a verse of Scripture that is a fair application, because if I am watching something on television, am I not thinking about it? You say, no, I was just staring at the screen. And some of you'd probably do that. It's your ticket to La La Land. Turn the television on. It's kind of like Sunday morning church, you know. Turn the preacher on. But I think probably 99% of us, we are paying attention to what's there. So we filter it through God's Word. Letter B. Can I thank God for what I'm about to do? Can I thank Him for it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Last passage we're going to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Can I thank God for what I'm about to do? And it makes it very plain. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now you say, well, sure, I can give thanks about anything. Would God receive that thanks? Would He receive it? Would God say, I'm in agreement with you. I'm thankful that you did that. Would He reciprocate it back to us? And when we say, God, thank you so much that I was able to do that, thank you that you did that. Thank you that you took advantage of that opportunity. Okay, God, can I go to church tonight and say thanks for going to church? Yes. And God says, and thank you for being in my house tonight. Thank you for that worship. Thank you for the joining with your brothers and sisters. Thank you for praying to me. Thank you for singing to me tonight. Thank you for that. And then we say, well, yeah, I'm going to go to the store and I'm just going to put stuff in my pocket. Thank you, God. You made that so easy. Is God going to say, and thank you for stealing that? Thank you for taking that which did not belong. Is God going to say that? Of course not. So it has to be things we legitimately can thank God for. I was curious. I asked Google, how do I discern questionable things? And the Google Assistant had no answer. Instead, the Google Assistant pops up a bunch of websites based off of the different major words, off of the word questionable, off of the word discern. And most of those websites, at least on the very first page that popped up, were from allegedly, in quotes, Christian websites. But Google Assistant couldn't answer the question. Now, if I said, hey, Google, tell me a joke. And so Google told me a joke. It was totally clean. It was corny. It was dumb. But Google says, okay, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and waited for me to answer, da-da-da-da, and gave me the answer. And when I says, Google, how do I discern? I couldn't find anything on that, but let me give you these websites. Huh. Yeah, Google, I knew you'd fail. God doesn't. So let's be 100% honest with ourselves about something. If we found out that something that we have been doing for years and enjoying is something that does not meet biblical criteria for doing it, it would line up as being that which is evil. It would line up as being that which God's Word speaks against, either directly or in principle. It would be that which we cannot give God thanks for. How quickly would we be willing to drop it and say, Lord, I don't want anything to do with that? You say, oh, but I've done this for years. Yeah, but it doesn't meet the criteria. Would we be willing to give it up? You know, it's a matter of being sensitive, because, you know, there are times that God will even ask us to give up good things, because even good things can become detrimental to us. And God sees the future, and He knows if something's going to begin to have mastery of our life. And so before it gets a hold on us, God may say, I want you to let go of that. And we say, but God, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not a sin. It's not anything. And so we begin to argue with God, but God has distinctly laid it on our hearts. Get rid of that. Then we need to get rid of it. Don't even ask questions. Just part with it. Are we willing to do that? Tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, lost soul, the reason that you're not saved is because you've not been willing to part with that which is evil. You say, what do you mean? You have been trusting yourself. You have been putting yourself on a pedestal or on a throne as God of your life. And I'm not putting you down for that. I'm not belittling you for that. I'm saying every single one of us that's here tonight that is saved, we did that at one time too. Every single one of us have sat on the throne of our lives at one time or another. And lost soul, that's where you're sitting right now. And that's evil. God's the one that created your life. God's the one who has the right to rule your life. And God is the one who wants to save your life. Because so long as you sit on that throne, and God will let you do that till the day you die. But so long as you sit upon the throne of your life, you will not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lost soul, tonight, Jesus is knocking at your heart's door, and you know that. You know you're not saved. But Jesus died on a cross for your sins, and he was buried in the tomb, and he arose again from the grave, and he wants to save you tonight. He wants to come into your life and change you completely from the inside out. Would tonight be the night that you would say yes to Christ? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, if the Lord's dealing with you right now, and you say, I'm not saved, I want to be saved, then would you pray something like this? Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I don't deserve salvation. I know, Lord, that I deserve an eternity in hell. But I believe, Lord, that you love me, that you died for me, that you arose again from the grave, and that there is no other plan of salvation but Jesus. And Lord, I ask you right now to save my soul. Come into my heart, Lord. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, I've never prayed that before, but I did tonight and I meant that. If that's the case, would you just slip your hand up this evening? And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us the ability to discern. We want to cop out and act like so many things are just a mystery and we can't figure it out. But Lord, if we'll just take time and go to your word, spend time on our faces before you in prayer, it can be figured out. And we thank you that you have the answers. Help us, Lord, just to go to you and to trust you, to wait on you, and to listen carefully. And we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.